Okay. Today we are studying, continuing our study in the book of John, series, the last half of chapter 7, verses 29 to 53. This is volume 16. What's the date today? April 9th. Thank you very much. April 9th. And the title of this teaching is Speaking Like Jesus. Speaking Like Jesus. Excuse me. And I kind of wanted to change maybe even the format or style that I'm doing our teachings by. You're familiar with the outline. I'm going to keep the outline, but typically I will read the whole passage first before we break it down. But this today I want to try something different, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the outline, and then we're going to read the passage that applies to that part of the outline. Okay, so I won't be reading the whole passage again. Of course, you're welcome to read the whole passage later if you like. But so today's teaching is on John chapter 7, verses 29 to 53. And before I get into that, I just wanted to explain that, but before I get into the teaching itself, I'm going to talk about the fact that this coming Friday is April 14th, is Good Friday, and Easter is celebrated on April 16th, which we kind of don't celebrate bunnies and eggs, but we celebrate the fact that Christ is alive, resurrected from the dead. Good Friday has to do with his crucifixion and death. And of course, the celebration of Easter has to do with his becoming alive again after death, after 3 days in the belly of the earth. But I wanted to talk about Passover briefly. Passover week begins Monday, April 10th, that's tomorrow, and ends the evening of Tuesday, April 18th. Now, because our faith is Judeo-Christian, it began with the Jews and was given to the Gentiles, we should... Better than understanding Easter eggs and bunnies, we should understand how Passover week fits into our faith, okay? And we've been, Marvin and I particularly, and have been talking about the Jewish festivals and feasts. We've been talking about it for years, actually, and we've never really done any kind of in-depth studies. We've kind of touched on it a little bit, but I do hope and intend that we can do studies through those festivals and feasts. Not that we have to do them, but it's good to recognize what they are and celebrate them and when they happen. So the Passover feast is in the spring, and that is, the Passover is the bloodshed of the lamb. You're familiar with the story. In Egypt, so the angel of death would not come upon that household, and the father of the house would pray over the lamb that was kept within the household for a week. So you have this little kid, a baby lamb, and the baby lamb stayed with the family inside the house, and the father of the house would pray over the lamb and for the sins of the household, and then would slaughter the baby lamb. Okay, now you all know how cute lambs are. They're very cute. And to cut the throat of the lamb is a very brutal thing. And they would take that blood and put it on the doorposts and lintels of the house, okay? And so that is the celebration of the Passover, and the Bible says it's an eternal salvation forevermore. And so we do celebrate Christ and Him crucified for the remission of sin forevermore. Even the kingdom, we'll celebrate. His wounds will be there. We'll be able to see Him on His throne. His wounds are there. He's not sacrificed again and again, but we will remember that sacrifice, and even we do so at the communion table every week in our fellowship. We celebrate the remembrance of his sacrifice that he taught about before he was sacrificed in Passover week. Okay, so Passover week is around the same time as what is traditionally known as Easter. I just wanted to bring that all up and think about that for a moment, and we'll get into the teaching. Okay.
Could I say one thing?
Sure.
We keep in mind that the Passover lamb is the shadow of Jesus being the Lamb of God.
That's right.
Just wanted to add that.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, we've talked about that many times in the
fellowship. John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God.
God takes away the sins of the world." Amen. Yep. Yep. So all those things kind of begin to fit together, and why the Old Testament how it relates to the New Testament, how it points to the Messiah that came and the things that he did before the Jews and before the Gentiles, and how the Lord wants to bring us through the Feast of Tabernacles, another feast, and that's a fall feast that is currently celebrated by both Jews and Hebrew roots people will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And in fact, this passage in John 7:29 to 53 today, we'll be talking about the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Tabernacle celebration of the tents, which is God coming down and dwelling with man. Okay, not God coming down and dwelling with the Jews, God coming down and dwelling with the Gentiles, but God coming down and dwelling with mankind. Okay, because that's the way it's going to be. When Christ returns, he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. Okay, today's outline will start with seeking to destroy Jesus. Or you can just say, destroy Jesus, question mark. That's verses 29 to 30. Destroy Jesus, verses 29 to 30. That should make interesting background noise on the audio. That's our dog Snoopy guarding our fellowship. Okay. Seek and you shall not find, question mark. Seek and you shall not find. And for those of you who aren't taking notes, I would really encourage and exhort you to begin to do that. To begin to habitually bring a notebook and write down the thoughts of the teaching, so when I ask questions next week about this week's teaching, you have something to refer to and to study from during the week. Okay, so that's verses 31 to 36. Seek and you shall not find, question mark. Last day of the feast, verses 37 to 39. Last day of the feast, or the Festival of Tabernacles. And last point is, who do they say Jesus is? Question mark. Verses 40 to 53. Who do they say Jesus is? Verses 40 to 53. Okay, last week we read, I'm sorry, when everybody's done and looks up, I'll begin. I don't want to start without you. Last week's teaching, we read that Jesus cried out in the temple, if you remember. What did he cry out about? Anyone remember what Jesus cried out about in the temple? It's one of the main points of last week's teaching.
You don't know me?
Right. You claim to know me, but you don't know me. Right. Or you claim to know God, excuse me, but you don't know me. Right. So he was chiding them about their claims, and that actually they did know who he was and where he was from. They were just denying it. So, like, we'll go out in the preaching, and people say, "Well, I don't know about God. He doesn't exist." And so they claim they don't know him, but actually God has given every person enough light to know that God does exist. And so Jesus is there in front of the religious leaders saying, "You do know me, but you're just denying it," basically. Right? So that was the whole purpose of his crying out, that he reveals to them that they both know who he was and where he came from. So he is God, and he came from heaven. Excuse me. He came from heaven, born of the Virgin, into flesh. Okay. First point, seeking to destroy Jesus, verses 29 to 30. Now, this is John chapter 7. So I'm going to read this section, and then we're going to talk about it. Okay, so like I said, it's a little bit different format than I normally do. In John 7, 29 to 30, "But I know him," this is Jesus speaking, "for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hours were not yet come." So Jesus asserts that he knows the Father, and they don't. And this goes, this is connected to last week's teaching, that part that I was just talking about, what he was crying out about. And once again, the same religious authorities are still seeking to destroy Jesus, yet we see the Father protecting him because his time to be the Passover lamb wasn't yet. And we see that all throughout all the Gospels where they were seeking to destroy him and they couldn't touch him. That they sought to throw him off a cliff. If you remember in his own hometown, they sought to throw him off a cliff and they could not because he passed through the crowds and disappeared. And this happened over and over and again. Now, Jesus' ministry was about 3.5 years long. So God was giving him wisdom to flee, and when to flee, and how to flee, and supernatural protection that the lamb would not be crucified before the appointed time. Mark chapter 11, verses 17 to 18. Brother Joshua, if you would read that, please. Mark 11, 17 to 18. Nice and loud and clear, please.
"Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching."
Amen. So Jesus, and you'll find that too, Jesus, that was the title of this teaching, is speaking like Jesus. Jesus was astonishing people. He was shocking people with the things that he taught, both the religious leadership and the people themselves. The authorities feared Jesus, not because of who he was, God, because fearing God is the beginning of wisdom, but that his doctrine would have such an influence over the people that the people would reject their authority and follow him instead of following them, which would take away their power. And isn't it always about power? Isn't it always about who's going to follow me? Isn't it always about that? It seems to be in this world. Okay, Daniel, Luke, excuse me, I'm sorry, Marvin, would you read Luke 19, 46 to 48? Luke 19, 46 to 48.
"Saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him."
Wow, I want to speak like Jesus, so you all are very attentive to hear him. That makes sense? I want to speak like Jesus, so you pay attention and realize that God has spoken these words that I'm trying to teach you for your good, for your life, for your betterment, and for ultimately for your eternal salvation before his throne. Now, the desire to destroy Jesus was from the beginning of his ministry until his trial and crucifixion, which they arranged, that is the Jewish leaders, arranged through the manipulation of the people, generally about over 3 years after the baptism, after his baptism by John. One more point I want to make about this. Jesus cleared the temple with the whip of cords at least twice, possibly three times. So basically every Passover he's coming there and he's clearing the temple of the same problem that he's experiencing every year he goes up. Okay? And he's obviously demonstrating some anger and wrath about these things and clearing the temple and teaching the people that this place, this temple, is supposed to be a house of prayer. Okay, Daniel, you ready? Luke chapter 20, verses 18 to 20. Nice and loud and clear, please.
Whoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so here again, that's the point of bringing this scripture forth, is to show that they were after him. They wanted to see him assassinated because they saw him as a religious and a political threat and wanted to diminish their authority. Next point. Seek and you shall not find? Verses 31 to 36. Again, I'm going to read the passage from John chapter 7, verses 31 to 36. If you'd open your Bibles there now, we could probably read that together. This is kind of an extended one. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracle than these which this man hath done?" Verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come." Or where I am, you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, 'You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come'?" We see in this passage something most Christians have never heard of Christ, of Jesus. And he tells the listeners they will seek him and not find him. Elsewhere in New Testament scripture, we see God is telling people to seek and they will find him. So in these passages we're going to read now, we'll see both a seeking and a finding, and a seeking and not finding. Okay, if you seek God after you've passed away, after you've died, it's too late. Judgment's come. Mercy is past. If you seek God another way, other than the way that God has described through his Son Jesus Christ, you'll not find him. But if you seek the narrow and difficult way that Jesus taught about, that is himself, the narrow and difficult way that the whole world practically rejects, the truths and doctrines that he taught, that the whole world, including Christians so-called, reject, if you'll come this way, then you will find him. Okay, so I'm going to give you a series of verses. I'm going to read them first, and I'll let the men read those passages. First verse is Matthew 6:33. Mark 8:12, Luke 13:24. Am I going too fast? Sorry.
These for the one to seek and find, or seek.
Yeah, this is about this. It's about this passage. You'll figure it out when we read it. You'll see the differences. So, last one I read was Luke 13:24, and then John 13:33-37. Okay, so we'll start with Seth. Will you read Matthew 6:33?
Yes.
And you need some water, Josh? Impossible for you to read it this time? Somebody please get the man some water.
Yeah, I'm all right.
You're okay. You'll be able to read Mark 8:12?
Yep.
Yes.
It's a shorter one. Luke 13:24, for you, marvelous. Okay, Luke 13:24. And Daniel, if you'll read John 13:33-37. Okay. Seth, you ready to get started?
Yes, sir.
Nice and loud, please. Go ahead.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Thank you.
But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.
Can I read 23 and 24?
Sure, go ahead.
Then said one unto him, Lord, are there a few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter into the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able.
Yeah, so that's a good point. Thanks for bringing up that extra verse. In fact, I think Mark 8:12, we probably need to read verse 13 too. Would you go back and read Mark 8:12 and 13? Or just read verse 13 in light of what you said in verse 12.
Yes. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side.
Okay, so it must be another gospel. I was thinking that the next verse would say something along the lines of, but the sign of Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the earth. So that's not there in that passage, but that's fine. Okay, John chapter 13, verses 33-37. Daniel, please.
Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake.
Okay, so we see here in this last passage in John 13 that Jesus says, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later. Okay, so no one could be the sacrifice for the sins of the world except Christ, because he was sinless. So in that sense, they could not follow him. They could not follow him into his tomb and be resurrected at that time, because the resurrection is not yet. But everybody will follow him unto death. Now, Christians are called to follow into the death and burial resurrection of Christ. Or now, we're supposed to believe by faith, confess our sin, seek the Lord until we're born again by the Holy Ghost, and then we are to be demonstrate that in baptism, okay? That we die to this world, die to ourselves, to live for Christ. And so that baptism represents what he did. He was buried, and then he came alive again. Okay, so that's a symbol of what's going to happen with believers. That when we physically die, we're buried, and we'll come alive again at the first resurrection. But if you don't have Christ, if you're not a believer, you're not born again of the Holy Ghost, you're going to die in your sin, you'll be buried, and you'll come to the second resurrection under the great white throne judgment. There's no mercy there. There's no mercy at the great white throne judgment. There's only judgment for sinners, okay? All right, so next point, last day of the feast, verses 37-39. I'm doing pretty well today. I think I'm going to really like this new format I'm doing. Okay, last day of the festival. Who can remember what festival we're talking about right now? Raise your hand. What festival are we talking about right now, Daniel?
The Feast of Tabernacles.
Feast of Tabernacles. I know I talked about the Passover festival at the beginning of the teaching, but For this whole passage, we're talking about the Festival of Tabernacles, which happens what time of year? Hannah?
Fall.
The fall. Yeah, the tabernacles in the fall. When is the festival of Passover, Naomi? When is the Passover festival? Who knows what the Passover festival is related to in modern Christian terms? Marvin.
Easter.
Easter, yeah.
Resurrection.
Resurrection, right. So the modern celebration of Easter and all the things that go with that relates to the Passover week festival in Judaism. And Judeo-Christianity, let me rather say it that way. Okay, so the last day of the feast, verses 37 to 39. And again, we're reading from John chapter 7. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So if you all remember, I'm going to back up and just take a wide screenshot here. Jesus died, was dead, buried, resurrected, right? He ascended, and he said, "How many days hence shall you receive the Holy Ghost?" In the book of Acts, in the upper room. And the word is
Pentecost,
yeah. So the day of Pentecost. I was thinking of Pentateuch, that's not right. Pentecost. Pentecost. Okay, it's pretty. Pentecost. Okay, so the Pentecost was how many days hence?
It's 40. Oh, didn't we.
We talked about that, and we decided that Penta has to do with 50.
50, yes, sir.
So there was 10 days, and then plus the 40, equals 50 days total,
yep.
Until they received the Holy Ghost in the upper room. They spake in tongues. They received the fire of the Holy Ghost upon them. And what they did is they went out and did what?
Preach the gospel.
They went out and preached the gospel immediately. So the Holy Ghost inside of a believer wants to go tell people about Jesus, because if we've got the life ring of Jesus, if we have the parachute of Jesus in this life, and we've been saved from our sin and from God's judgment, then we should want to say, "Hey, do you have the parachute? Do you have the life preserver? Are you ready for the judgment to come? Are you ready for death?" And you should be excited to say such things, excited to repeat the astonishing doctrines and teachings of Jesus to people that are lost in their sin. Because the Holy Ghost, you know, Jeremiah, you know, the fire in my bosom, the Holy Ghost fire inside of me wants to talk to people, wants to tell people about the good news that Jesus can save us.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so Jesus again cries out, this time speaking of those who would come to him and receive the Holy Ghost. And you know, we're out there preaching and witnessing, that's what happens. The Holy Ghost is just verse after verse after verse, and they go like, "Well, how do you know all this Bible?" Well, I study to show myself approved unto God and unto you. But it's living water. God's Word is living water. The Holy Ghost is living water to people, that they might thirst after him, like a deer panteth after water, if you recognize that verse. And so this Holy Ghost, new birth that we receive, if you don't have that desire for him, if you haven't thirsted after God, I exhort you to do so. If you haven't hungered and thirsted after the bread come down from heaven, we talked about a few chapters ago, right? If you don't thirst to understand who God is and what he wants you to do in your life, your life, then you have to examine yourself. What am I doing here? Do I hunger and thirst after playing pool? Or hunger and thirst after food? Natural food? Do I hunger and thirst after the glory of men? Or do I hunger and thirst after pleasing God? All right, so now I want to talk in this section about the Holy Ghost coming. I'm going to give you some verses again. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll be close to being finished. Okay, so first verse I want to give. Men, write these down. I would encourage everybody to write them down. And start with Joshua. You're going to have the first one, John 14:16-17. Marvin, you'll have the next one, John 14:26. Daniel, you'll have the next one, John 15:26-27. 26-27. Seth, you'll have the next one, John 16:7-11. Ooh, that's a big one. And then I'll have my little commentary after that. Okay, so everybody ready?
Yes.
I still see people writing, so I'm going to wait. Do I need to repeat anything? You need a pen, dear?
Yeah. Okay. Yes, sir. You said I have John 16:7-9.
You have John 16:7-11. John 16:7-11. Big passage, huh? Okay, so with that, everybody caught up? Okay, here we go. John 14, Brother Josh, please.
And 16-17?
Yeah, John 14:16-17.
And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Spirit of truth, whom the Lord cannot whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Thank you. Brother Marvin?
But the Comforter, this is verse 26 of John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
Mm-hmm. Good. John 15:26-27 there, Daniel, please.
But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning.
And ye also shall bear witness. Okay. John 16 there, Seth, please.
Yes. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
Okay, so in looking back on these passages, we can see some things that that God characterizes with the Holy Ghost or the Comforter. First of all, that the world cannot receive him. Well, how does anybody get saved then? If the world does not receive the Holy Ghost, how is it anyone can be saved? Because Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again of the Holy Ghost. Well, in this passage, talking about the world generally speaking. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, James 4 says. So we have to realize that we are not to be of this world. And we're to be different, aliens, pilgrims through this world. Okay, we see in John 14:26 that the Holy Ghost teaches us all things. So he's our teacher. And any teacher of God needs to be submissive to the Holy Ghost and needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost in order to teach at all. The Holy Ghost in you should be confirming the things that I teach you are in fact true according to the Holy Spirit. And if there's a question, then you should bring it up because you care about my soul. Because if I become a false teacher, I have a greater damnation than just a regular unbeliever. Right? So your love for me, concern for me as your teacher, should bring anything that the Holy Spirit shows you, this isn't right. You need to ask, you know, publicly, well, challenge maybe not the right word, but question to find out whether these things be true. Now, ladies, of course, you have your husband as a primary teacher as well. The women, the wives, have their husbands as a primary teacher. And the children have their parents as their primary teacher as well. There's kind of an order here, okay, that I will not supersede the authority of a husband or a parent in a person's life. Is that fair? I cannot.
Amen.
That's God's government. All right, so the Holy Ghost teaches us all things. In John 15, we see that the Spirit of Truth proceeded from someone, that is from the Father, and that the Holy Spirit inside of us would be a witness, would want to talk to the world, because that's the way the world's going to hear it. They have ears, but they may not have ears to hear about Jesus. But it's possible they do have ears. Okay, so we're back, and I believe we had talked about John 15, talking about being witnesses, the Holy Ghost being witnesses in us, and in John 16 we see that Jesus telling his disciples that he had to go away in order for the Holy Ghost to come. And what the Holy Ghost would do to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Sin because the world doesn't believe. Unbelief is a sin. Everybody understands that, right? To be an unbeliever is to be a sinner, period. If you don't believe Jesus and what he taught, you are by definition an unbeliever. Okay? And then so sin, that's one thing. Of course, other things like lying and lust and stealing, those are all sins as well, but the primary sin of the world and every sinner is their unbelief that Jesus is who he says he is. And then the second part of righteousness, because he goes and he went to be with the Father. Well, that's righteous. He was resurrected. He became alive. He taught for 40 days and he ascended. Acts chapter 1. Because of righteousness, he went to be with the Father. And we see him no more physically on this earth until his return. And of judgment, because the prince of this world and his children are judged. That is, the devil and his children are judged. Jesus said, if you sin, you're of your father, the devil. So you don't want to be on his side, period. It will be very bad for your life and very bad for your eternal life in hell, your existence in hell, if you continue to remain and do his will, which is to rebel against God. Okay, so we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles already. I wanted to mention it one more time again. It's kind of a unique festival because this Jewish festival, the Jews do invite Gentiles to it. It's one of their kind of their outreaches. And the only one that specifically talks about having others, foreigners, come to it. All right, so in Deuteronomy 31:12, we see that the Lord told Moses to father all men, women, and children along with foreigners in their land so they can learn to fear the Lord. So that's kind of an outreach that Moses was doing to foreigners in the land. That's the land that they were going to take. When Solomon later dedicated the temple at Sukkot, and Sukkot is another word for the Feast of Tabernacles, okay, or Feast of Tents, it's the same terms, Hebrew word. He asked the Lord to hear the prayers of any foreigners that would come there to pray. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 32 to 33. And lastly, we know that Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's a future feast, a future festival It's also a present festival that Jews are celebrating and Hebrew roots sects celebrate as well. Okay, so Gentiles are invited by God's love through the cross to join and become a part of His kingdom to come. The festival is 8 days long in the fall. This year, it's to be celebrated October 6th to the 11th. And that's only 6 days, but they actually start the evening before and end the evening after. So it's actually October 5th to the 12th. It involves a tent or temporary shelter in celebrating and worshiping God, studying His Word, to remind us about the sojourning that we have to do or traveling we have to do through this wilderness, through this world. Okay, last passage, last point. Who do they say Jesus is? Who do they say Jesus is? Verses 40 to 53. Again, I'm reading from John chapter 7, starting in verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? That is, the Pharisees unto the officers, why have you not brought Jesus? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. So even the officers of the Jewish court were astonished at the doctrines of Jesus. Then answered them, the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Has Jesus deceived you as well? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Verse 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And so the Pharisees there are talking about the Gentiles. But the people who don't know the law are cursed. Verse 50. Nicodemus, now you remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3 now, saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he said to them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Verse 52. They answered and said unto Nicodemus, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. And so, of course, we have to ask ourselves, who do we say that Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Is he really king and priest and prophet? Is he really the Savior of the world? Is he really the one that died for my sin? That's what you have to ask yourself. And of course, as we look through this passage, they said several different things about him. Well, he's out of Galilee, so he can't be both the people, some of the people, excuse me, and the Pharisees said, well, he's out of Galilee. We know that no prophet arises out of Galilee. But Galilee is a locality. It's a local region where Capernaum and all these other, the Sea of Galilee was a kind of a general area, locality. It wasn't a city or a town like Bethlehem. But Jesus is both in. He's both from Galilee, or taught from Galilee, in the Galilean area, and he's from Nazareth, who he was prophesied about. He's the seed of David, whom he was prophesied about. So Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, but it's like the Pharisees were looking for anything to say, well, look, he's coming out of Galilee, so he can't be the one. The people are confused because some of them are saying, well, he's out of Galilee, but look at all the miracles he's doing. Look at all the things he's teaching. He knows the scriptures better than those guys over there. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Verse 28. And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, And others say one of the prophets. But he saith unto him, But whom say you, or who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said unto them, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. That's interesting. Why would Jesus say that? For whatever reason, God decided at that time that he didn't want them telling about him. Luke chapter 22, verses 67 to 71. And this is the court testing Jesus. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. Verse 68. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, You say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. So here Jesus is testifying of himself, that he is agreeing with them that he's the Son of God. And thus is at the right hand of the power of God, thus has the authority of God. Verses 45 to 47, no one spoke like Jesus. And so we see when the Pharisees had sent the guard to arrest Jesus, that the guard comes back and says, We don't know, nobody speaks like this guy. What are you talking about? We sent you to arrest him, and you came back with, He speaks like no one else we've heard? Are you deceived too? And so immediately, the ones who were seeking to kill Jesus became the detractors of the guard. They began to accuse the guard. I already talked about that. Okay, in verse 50 through 52, Nicodemus stands up and gives a judicial type of defense of Jesus. Well, according to our own law, now he's speaking to the Pharisees now, okay? He's speaking to the court, the Jewish court. In our law, we know that we can't do anything against a man until we hear his testimony, okay? Now then, looking back, Luke 22, maybe I got this a little out of order here, but in Luke 22, that's exactly what they're doing. They brought Jesus before the court. And this is right before they had him crucified by the Roman government, Pontius Pilate's authority. Also note that when Nicodemus stands up and gives his defense of Jesus, he immediately becomes under accusations like the guards. The guards that testified, no one spoke like this guy. And now Nicodemus is giving him some defense. And are you approving of the Galilean too? Are you becoming one of his followers? And Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, John chapter 3. He also came and sought his body after his death to bury it properly. And so I believe Nicodemus had become a believer. And I don't know much more than what the Bible says, but I hope to see him in the kingdom. In summary, we see that during the week-long teachings that Jesus did during the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Tents, or the Sukkot Festival, it's the Hebrew word, Sukkot, that he challenged the doctrines of the Jewish leadership. He amazed the people. He proclaimed his origins, demonstrated his power, and made the call, if any man thirst, let him come after me. Any man, not any Jewish man, not any Gentile man, if any man thirst, let him come after me, and I will give him living water. And that's good news to have. Amen. To have that living water. Just like the woman at the well, you think of that, right? Right? She was drawing water, and he's saying, Well, I've got water, you'll never thirst again. That good news, amazing news from afar land. And that's the conclusion of our teaching. Do we have any questions, any points that we'd like to ask before we conclude? Yes, sir.
When it was talking about when Jesus said, "Where I go, you can't come after me or find me," and the Jews thought that he was going to go to the Gentiles. that was like the Jews and Gentiles couldn't like mix together and stuff, right? Or
right, there was a separation, and actually, if you think about it, God called for a separation when He sent the Hebrews from Egypt through the wilderness up to the land of promise. He commanded them to destroy every man, woman, and child, all the livestock, wipe it out. So he to set up his God bless you.
Excuse me.
To set up his not his kingdom, but to set up that promised land as God wanted it. He wanted it completely cleansed, okay? In that time, that's what he had directed. So, unfortunately, they then took that to mean we're supposed to be, like they couldn't marry the pagan wives and that kind of idea, which is good. We shouldn't marry pagan wives. We shouldn't marry pagan husbands. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't go out to the pagans and be a witness to them, as we've talked about throughout this whole teaching. Right? And if somebody turns from their paganism, becomes a Christian, now we could be equally yoked with them, right? So we're to be in the world, not of the world. So, but we have to be salt and light to the world at the same time. So we're not supposed to be married to the world, yet we're supposed to go to the world and be a witness that they could possibly be married to Jesus. And if they were converted, we could marry them. You know, our daughters or sons could marry them. Our granddaughters, grandsons could marry them. Right, but if you marry the world, guess what you're going to become? You're going to, you know, bad company corrupts character, and we see it all the time, don't we? So, that's a good question, though. Did that answer it for you? You can ask it again if I went off subject.
No, that was good. I was talking about the Jews. They couldn't like. They were separated from the Gentiles, so if Jesus went to the Gentiles, and they couldn't go after him, right?
Well, they were separated from the Gentiles in the sense that they couldn't have fellowship with them, in the sense like we can't have fellowship with sinners, right? They were chosen to bring the seed through, that seed being Jesus, to fulfill prophecy in that geographic place and time. And so, but it's still the same for us now. We're called to be separate from the world, but we're still called to go into the world. And that was the point I was trying to make, is the Jews were called to go into the world and be light and salt for the Jewish nation as well. But they would proselytize for circumcision instead of for the Lamb. You know what I'm saying? So they would proselytize for the wrong things and trying to get people to follow them and their traditions of men instead of following what God wanted, which was the law of love from the beginning. So, yeah. Is that good? Okay. Good question. Anybody else?
I just, when you were talking about belief before,
mm-hmm.
and you said unbelief is a sin,
right.
They send you to hell.
Yep.
I just kind of equate it this way, belief equals obedience, unbelief equals disobedience. Jesus said, you draw close with your lips, but your hearts are far from Him.
Right.
And so someone might say they believe in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
but they don't obey Jesus.
That's a good point.
Yep.
So. Yeah, none of us will be able to fool God on that day. On Judgment Day is not the day to find out you were only a believer with your lips and not with your heart and your mind. Because Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. So everything you are should be focused on worshiping and serving Him as He leads you by the Holy Spirit through your life on a narrow and difficult way that leads to the eternal kingdom. That's all there is to it. Amen?
Amen.
Anything else? Praise the Lord.